A dating app.
It was not a dating app.
Farmers only.
Brother. Freshman in high school, and we went through all 4 years of high school together and never said a word to each other.
So we didn't actually really meet.
No, probably
in high
not.
School.
No, we were
she
not.
She was up here, and I was down here.
It's kind of funny.
So we really didn't meet.
We didn't become friends until we were college age, and we kind of had some mutual friends and began running around together then. I think our first date was probably the most interesting. We went to Montana Mike's in Vincennes, and Brent wore this green Carhartt coat that was three sizes too big. It was huge on him. I mean, 20 years later, that still sticks out in my mind of what he had on. Afterwards, we went back to your house, and we watched 8 seconds. And his parents had no idea about me, nothing. And they heard somebody in the house, and so they came downstairs, or your dad did.
In his underwear.
In his underwear.
We've been married for almost 197 months.
Okay, back up. We were in Evansville on the riverfront, and I just turned around, and there you were with a ring. But after the story came out, he was so nervous about losing the ring, he had sewed it to the inside of his sock before we had left Washington that night.
Not a very good sewer.
You didn't lose it, though. And then we were married probably a year later, and we've been married this past September was 16 years.
197 months.
And 7 kids later. Here we are. Crazy.
For some reason, we stopped at 7. I don't know why.
Oh, my.
Man, you gotta love Brent and Abby Baker. Such a fun couple that attends right here at our Washington location. If you're new to Bethany, Washington is one of our three sites that we have. We're one church in multiple locations. And so welcome to all you here in Washington. To those of you who are joining us in Princeton, I'm so glad that you are here with us this morning. I got to come down a few weeks ago and visit with Josh and see the facility space that's being renovated right now for you. So excited for that tool and how that's gonna be used in your community as you guys continue to do great ministry. And for those of you in Vincennes, I'm glad you're here as well. I love you guys. Miss you this morning. You know, this series has been great, hasn't it? I've been looking at relationships like Brent and Abby's, right? Specifically, how to honor the relationship between husband and wife. 2 weeks ago, Matt looked at that specific relationship. Then last week, we looked at the dating relationship. And I encourage you, if you happen to miss one of the last 2 weeks, go over to our Facebook and click on the YouTube page or go over to the website. Find a way that you can watch it so that you can catch up. I'm certain that you'll be better for having taken time out of this, out of your schedule to take time to listen to that message. You know, I told my wife the other day, I said, babe, this series has been good. I've learned a lot. There's been a lot of good, just, you know, practical reminders of God's truth. And I told her, I said, Erin, you need to just start embracing your mistakes. She hugged me. You catch that? She hugged me. All right, embrace your mistakes. Man, you hit better in first service. Come on. Today, we're going to close out this series. So we're going to close out this three-part series looking at toxic relationships, which I understand can be difficult. I think it's important for us to note, though, that it's relationships that become toxic because nobody really sets out for a relationship to be toxic, do they? I mean, nobody says, oh, I'm going to go out and I'm going to find somebody that I can have problems with all the time, right? At some point in time, that relationship was good, wasn't it? At some point in time, that relationship was encouraging. That relationship was something you liked. There was love there was friendship there. It was a good relationship. It just became toxic. You know, I have two 5-year-olds. They're in pre-K right now. They came home a couple weeks ago, and they had had a lesson on what was poisonous. And so somebody had come in and taught them all this stuff, brought in, you know, the stuff that you find under the sink in your house or the stuff out in dad's garage, and had told them, you know, these are the things, this is why we don't put these things in our mouths, and it can do all this bad harm to your body. And, you know, just scared them to death, basically. And they came home, and they both had these little green stickers. You've seen these before, right? And usually has the number for poison control on it. And my daughter, she goes, Dad, we got to go find something to put our sticker on so that we don't put that in our mouth. I said, all right, let's go find something. So we went and found something. She stuck it on there. But I think there was something important. Just like my five-year-olds were answering this question, I think we need to answer this question today before we go any further. What is toxic? What is toxic? Everyone has their own idea of what a toxic relationship looks like. You can head over to Google. You can search toxic relationships, markers of toxic relationships, and you'll get, you know, 50 million different pages. You can get all kinds of different self-help types things. But we all know, like, if you know how to search Google right, you can probably get Google to tell you that you're in a toxic relationship if you so choose, right? So I don't want to look at what Google has to say. I want to look at what God has to say. And so I want to give you five biblical signs that you may be in a toxic relationship. The first one is this. You see no give or take. You know, a few weeks ago, as Matt talked about the marriage relationship, he spoke specifically to the need for the relationship not to be like this, well, I give my 50% and she gives her 50%, right? But instead it is, we both give what? We both give our all. We both give 100% to the relationship. Relationships that are often toxic are marred by narcissism, right? Narcissism is this idea that both parties want what's best only for themselves. And the best of relationships are strong because both parties are willing to humble themselves. Instead of looking out for themselves, they look out for the other. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others." If one or both of the parties is only about themselves, the relationship may be toxic. The second thing is this: you dread confrontation and tense interaction. All right, let's get this out of the way. Every relationship has conflict, right? I mean, even the best of relationships from time to time have disagreements and have arguments. Relationships are messy because there are different personalities, there's different back history, there's different emotions, there's different thought. But any relationship that's worth its salt is gonna have some tense moments. However, if every interaction with a person, no matter how innocent it may begin, ends with what you feel like a dagger in your side being twisted in farther and farther. Romans 12 verse 18 says, "It's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But if peace leaves you constantly anxious, it leaves you walking on eggshells, it leaves you believing that everything is always your fault, you may be in a toxic relationship." The third thing is this: you are torn down and never built up. All right, toxic relationships are often continually full of drama, right? As mentioned, all good relationships have conflict, but they don't only have conflict. Scripture tells us that there's a time to tear and there's a time to mend. And so in a relationship, there's moments where we need to challenge each other, but there's also moments where we need to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." If your relationship always leaves you deflated, it may be toxic. The fourth thing is this: you routinely question the truth. Now, toxic relationships are often marred and scarred by lies. Half-truths, whole lies. Quickest way to ruin a relationship is to lie. Matt shared last week that the bedrock, one of the bedrocks of a good relationship is trust. And God's word says the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. If you find yourself rarely able to trust someone is telling the truth, you may be in a toxic relationship. And then the final thing is this: you feel isolated. Look, God created us for connection. He created us for relationship. I believe that's a part of the Imago Dei, which means that we are made in the likeness of God. From the very beginning, he created us to be in a relationship, specifically in the relationship between husband and wife. He created, right, Adam and Eve. But he's also created us for more relationships as well. We find hope and help and love in these relationships. So if there is one party who is trying to pull you away from relationships, specifically the relationship with the church, God's people, or a relationship with God himself, if they are trying to isolate you and pull you away from other relationships to gain control over you, you may be in a toxic relationship. Now, there are other signs of toxic relationships, but I could argue that all of them at some point in our time could come down into one of these five categories. Now, here's where things get messy, right? Because there's some of you in this room that believe you're in a toxic relationship. Like, as soon as we said that this morning, it was like, boom, I'm thinking about that person, that situation, that problem that I'm dealing with. And you're ready for me to give you some sort of lesson on why you should run, why you should burn the bridge, why you should cut them off and never look back. Now, I believe that this message is going to really talk to all relationships, but for a moment, I just want to key in on the relationship of marriage, the covenant that you make, right? The covenant that Scripture compares between husband and wife to that of Christ and his church. That is a profound comparison, isn't it? That man and woman, the relationship in marriage is compared to that of Christ and his church. Maybe you're in a marriage that you believe is toxic and you are waiting for a pastor to give you some ammo so that you can find yourself with justification for divorce. I want to be very clear, that's not my goal this morning, nor is that the truth of God's word. One author said it like this: marriage is a picture of the covenant God has with his people. A covenant is an unbreakable commitment, and God wants us to understand how serious it is. You see, when we divorce someone with whom we made a covenant, it makes a mockery of the God-created concept of a covenant relationship. Now, bear with me for a moment. In Matthew 19, Jesus is questioned to the boundaries of divorce, and Jesus says, Moses, this is Jesus' words right here, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Key in on this, but this was not the way it was from the beginning. Now, Jesus' words are profound here because what's happening here is the religious elite are trying to catch Jesus in his words, right? They're trying to trap Jesus with his words to say, look, he disagrees with what the Old Testament says. They're trying to make him say something that they can then twist up and use as ammo against him. And Jesus, they tell Jesus, they say the verse before, they actually said that Moses commanded divorce. And Jesus says, no, Moses didn't command divorce. He gave a concession to divorce, and that was because of the hard heart of men. In that day, it was only allowed for a man to divorce his wife. A woman was not allowed to bring grounds of divorce, and men in that day oftentimes were looking for a way out, and because of that, if they did not have a way out, they would make life hard and difficult. They would abuse or overwork and make things very harmful to the woman, and so Moses, because of the hard heart of men, gave a concession to divorce. It was messy then, it's messy now, all right? Goes on in the next verse, Jesus gives his own concession in the next verse, saying if there has been the original term porneia, or illicit sexual intercourse with another, still another concession for this, not a command. So what does that all mean for us? It means that God holds marriage at a high, high standard. That God wants us to fight for our relationships, if at all possible. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says this: for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. See, God wants us to fight for our marriages. Now, with that said, I think I need a pull over here for a moment and say this. That scripture said this, that God hates divorce. What the scripture did not say is that God hates you. I recognize that in this room, there are many people that have been touched by divorce. The scripture did not say God hates you. It says that he hates divorce. Quite the opposite. What does the scripture tell us? It says that if you are a follower of Christ, you are part of the bride of Christ, and that God has made a covenant through his son, Jesus, to be in a relationship with us, Jesus being the groom, his church being the bride, and he's not going to break the covenant that he's made with us. The scripture goes on in James chapter 1, verse 18, saying, and out of all creation, because of Jesus, we become his prized possessions. That you are loved deeply and that God is walking with you as you walk with him. Second, I also believe it's important to take note of the concession that was given in the Mosaic law that sat around the heart and hearts of those men and how they had done cruel things to women. I believe it's important for us to decipher the difference between a toxic relationship and an abusive relationship. There are some of you in this room that might find yourself in a relationship where you are being physically abused, or you are being regularly verbally attacked and beat down and abused and broken with words. You need to get away. You need to create distance. And you need to seek the appropriate help. And can I tell you this? There are pastors and there is a church of people that will be here for you in that season. September 11th, 2001. Just the mention of that name, right? That date. And you just go, boom. Draws you right back to where you were at. Where you were at when you heard the news, when you flipped on the television, when you saw these massive, tall buildings, two of the tallest buildings in the world at the time, right? Come crashing down on the New York skyline. You can remember what was being said in those moments. You remember the days and months afterwards and the unity that was felt amongst many Americans. You can recall that cloud of smoke, the debris of fire that could be seen for miles. You can see the news reports. You can see these pictures of these people covered in this like off-white, sooty dust as they ran from ground zero. And as thousands of people fled the World Trade Centers that day, there were hundreds of people that were first responders that ran in, right? Firefighters, paramedics, police officers that ran into the danger. You know, now some 21 plus years later, we know that that cloud of smoke was a cloud full of toxins, which created all kinds of health issues with the firefighters and first responders that ran in that day, many who have had cancer and died from it, others who have continual health issues because of it. I read an article recently about just that, and the author wrote this at the end of the article. She said, "As I've spoken to many World Trade Center responders, I am struck by one enduring theme, that despite the medical and other consequences of their exposure, they say they would respond again in a heartbeat." Thousands of people died that day, and hundreds are continuing to have their lives taken by that toxic cloud because of those first responders and how they went in to save others. And they say they would do it again. Why would they say they would do it again? Because on the other side of the cloud, they saw what? They saw people whose lives were worth going after. Tim Keller said, "People are messy. Therefore, relationships will be messy. So don't be surprised by the messiness." Look, I wish I could give each of you a cut and dry answer to how to handle your situation, to how to handle your mess of a relationship, the thing that you've got right now in your mind. Like you can remember 9/11. Like you have that date in your mind. You can also, like as soon as we said that toxic relationship, you had that person in your mind, and it was just like, oh, you can see the relational rubble. You can see the smoke from the last fiery conflict. You can see the toxic cloud that makes up who those people are in your life. And today you have to decide something, right? You have to decide, am I gonna proceed forward? Am I gonna cut ties? Am I gonna mend fences? Am I gonna burn bridges? Or am I gonna build boundaries? Am I gonna give up or give in? Am I gonna run away or am I gonna run in? And I wished I had the answer for you. I wish I had the exact right answers. Like, here's how you should handle your situation. But I don't know your situation. And I know that there are so many different situations amongst us. So here's what I want to do. I want to get into God's word for a moment. I want to look at a relationship that is certainly toxic between two men, Saul and David. It's found in 1 Samuel. If you want to turn over there, you can. We're going to be in and out of 1 Samuel throughout the rest of our time. But before we go any further, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just pray for you. Because I know this is a difficult topic. I know that some of you have some really hard decisions ahead of you. And for others, you have people in your life that are experiencing these things, and you're trying to figure out, how do I give them wisdom and advice in these seasons? And so let's just take a moment and pray. God, thanks. Thanks for who you are. Thanks for how you love us. God, I know inside each of our rooms this morning are many people who represent all kinds of connections and friendships and relationships, some of which may be toxic. And God, I don't know their situation. I don't know the details. I don't know the harm they've experienced. I don't know the hurt that has gone on. I don't know the difficulty that they face on a daily basis. But I do know that you know. I do know that God, you are there with them. And God, so my prayer is this, that you would give them discernment, that you would bless them with wisdom, that God, you would give them a clear path, and that also, God, you would give them a peace in the days and months ahead. God, I pray that you would make a way for them as you, God, guide them on how to make the right decisions to deal with the situations that they face. And God, I say all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so brief synopsis of Saul and David's life. Saul was the first king of Israel, handsome guy, had some good leadership qualities, but things got hairy when Saul turned his back on God's way. And so Saul decided he wanted his way, ends up in his people in war constantly, also ends up in him dealing with torment in his life. David and Saul's tumultuous relationship begins in this moment just after this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." All right, so what's happened is David has just been anointed as the next king of Israel. We hear this story just a little bit before in this chapter. Samuel has come to the house of Jesse. David was the youngest of 8 boys, and they come in, and it's kind of right for the first son to be, is this going to be our next king? Nope. And he goes through all these boys, and he gets the last, and he says, "Do you have any more sons?" "Well, yeah, I've got one. He's out tending the sheep. Bring him in." That's David. So David comes in. This is our guy. He's going to be the next king. So that happens. And then we hear this situation about the spirit of the Lord leaving Paul and the spirit of torment, or leaving Saul and the spirit of torment coming on Saul. And then David, right, has just received the spirit of the Lord upon him. Now, neither of these men are perfect. Right? We learn later that they both made some mistakes. They both weren't perfect leaders. But in this case, in this situation, in this relationship, we see a very predominantly heavy, one-sided, toxic relationship. So what can we learn from their relationship? The first thing is this. To deal with a toxic relationship, you need to have a healthy relationship with God. All right? First things first, get your relationship right with the Lord. There's no greater relationship than you'll ever be in than that of a relationship with God. David did what? He trusted God. Scripture speaks of David being a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel, when all the men of Israel were shaking in their boots, David stood like a rock, right? This is when the giant comes, David and Goliath. You've heard the story before, right? David is facing this Philistine giant, this man that's towering head over heels. And all these men that were supposed to be a part of Saul's army that could have went to battle for him, they're standing there shaking in their boots. And David, who is still just a young boy, he comes to Saul and he says, "I'll go after him." And so David goes out, and he doesn't shake in his boot. Instead, he screams before the giant, and he says this, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now, David's strength and courage was not some form of impressive manhood. Quite the opposite. David wasn't really a man yet. He was just a boy. It wasn't him puffing out his chest. It wasn't him saying, "Look, I've been hitting the gym lately. I'm ready to go, man." No, quite the opposite. David's courage came from what? It came from his relationship with the Lord. He said, "I'm not trusting in myself right now. I'm trusting in the God that is on my side." So many of you today are asking, how am I going to deal with this toxic relationship? Maybe the bridge can't be burnt. In your situation, you know, if there's blood relatives that you have a toxic relationship with, you recognize this, you're gonna have to deal with them from time to time, right? Like, you're gonna see them from time to time. There are gonna be issues from time to time. You're gonna have to deal with them from time to time. If you've decided to make babies with that person, guess what? You're gonna have to work it out. You guys are gonna have to work together. You have children together. If you made a covenant in the relationship of marriage, the scripture tells us we should fight for that. Not all things can be taken care of by running away. There's hard work, there's hard conversations, there's difficult decisions ahead, but you can trust God to help you in that. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight." If you're gonna fix that broken relationship thinking, you know what, I'll get that relationship right, and then I'll go get my relationship with God right. No, it doesn't work like that, right? Get your relationship with God right. Make sure you are in right relationship with the Lord. Trust Jesus, and when you do that, he will give you what you need to face the hard decisions that are ahead of you. The second thing is this. To heal a toxic relationship, you need to honor God by blessing the other. I've always found the chronology of the story of David very interesting. David out tending the sheep, anointed king, Spirit of God comes on him, Spirit of God leaves Saul, Saul's being tormented. David's not like boastful though. Like we don't hear anything in the scripture about David saying, hey brothers, your little baby brother's gonna be the next king, right? We don't hear David going to Saul saying, hey look, I'm the next guy in charge, so you might as well get out of my way. We don't hear any of that. Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, it says, whenever the Spirit of God came on Saul, that's that spirit of torment, David would take up his lyre, an instrument, and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Saul was receiving his due punishment, what he deserved for turning his back on God. He deserved the torment from the spirit, but David has mercy on Saul. He humbled himself. He showed favor to Saul by playing an instrument that brought some sort of peace to him. Then David defeats the giant, right? You know who should have been the one defeating the giant, right? Saul should have been the one out on the battlefield. Saul should have been the one standing up to him. But David does it. He doesn't make a big show out of it. Goes on in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, sent David on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So David is gaining favor with Saul because David is serving Saul. You've probably heard the old adage, kill him with kindness. That's not the idea that you actually kill them, right? It's that you kill the angst in them, the stress that they have about you. Look, there's no greater way to snuff out toxicity in a relationship than to give somebody something that they do not deserve, to humble yourself and to serve them, to show them love that they did not earn. Does that sound familiar? Maybe that's how God treated us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, the first form of advice that I give a couple or a situation where somebody walks into my office and says, we're having issues. Our marriage is on the brink of divorce, especially if it's an individual saying, well, she or he, this is what they're asking for. They're telling me, I think they're serious this time. I think they're going to file this time. I always tell them this, you make it difficult for them to divorce you. When I say that, I'm not saying you go out and lawyer up, right? I'm not saying don't sign the papers. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying you love them well over the next weeks and months. You love them like you've never loved them before. You make sure that they know that you care for them, even if they don't deserve that type of care. Because oftentimes the toxicity in a relationship is broken by one humble act, followed by another, followed by another, followed by another, followed by another. However, to get real with a toxic relationship, you have to know when it's time to leave. All right, now we skimmed this topic already, but I think it's important enough that we say it again. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 28, the relationship with Saul and David is starting to get rocky. It says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and remained his, here it is, enemy the rest of his days. It goes on in chapter 19 in verses 9 and 10 to say this, but an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing the lyre. And Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David made good his escape. Okay, if there is physical harm, if you are consistently fearing for your life, if you are routinely beaten and abused, it's time to burn the bridge. It is time for you to run and get out of the situation. If an individual is routinely breaking you down with verbal attacks, if they're sharing harm or telling you to harm yourself, or if you find yourself continually questioning your existence because of how they treat you, then you need to consider to set boundaries and forms of protection for yourself. As well, for a moment, let me speak to those who are in a dating relationship. If you see any glimpse of physical harm or continual verbal abuse, get out right now. Don't you dare make a commitment to somebody who has shown you those types of things, because it will raise its head in a covenant relationship of marriage if it's already raised its head in your dating relationship. Now, I wish I could give clear-cut answers to every one of you like that. But every situation is different. That's why I talked from the beginning. We've got to be prayerful about this. We've got to be asking God, you help me to see my flaws. God created me a pure heart. right? Help me to see where I fall short here in this. But we also have to be real with ourselves, and we also have to protect ourselves from harm, both physically and emotionally, from another. The fourth and final thing is this. To reveal a toxic relationship, you need to bless God by honoring the other, right? We already talked about honoring God by blessing the other. Now we're going to bless God by honoring the other. The story of Saul and David continues with David on the run from Saul. Saul's going to send out thousands of men that are there trying to kill David. And so David, with a few of his folks, gets on the run. They get into the Judean desert, and then they come to this area called En Gedi. En Gedi is this like oasis amidst the desert. It's mentioned a few times in scripture, but probably no greater than this moment right here in this season of the life of David. They probably had no place to turn to for refuge, and so they come to this place in the middle of the desert, this oasis called En Gedi. One author spoke of what you might experience in En Gedi like this. He says, as you arrive and begin to wander back in the canyon floor, searching for needed respite, the steep sandstone cliffs start to provide shade from the afternoon sun, something that you haven't seen in a while, right? The precious sound of running water can be faintly heard, echoing between the foothills. The combination of the steep shaded overhangs and the freshwater springs create a natural form of air conditioning. Kept in by the surrounding hills, it becomes even more obvious that the further you walk back into the canyon, something else becomes noticeable. For the first time in miles, you see life. Green, luscious life, where you can take time to retreat and have refuge. That's what God provided to David as he's on the run from this toxic relationship that is Saul. Why is that important for you to understand that? Because I think for some of you, you're going, I don't know what I'll do. If I went to protect myself and I left that relationship, I don't know if I can make it. If God is calling you to that and you've bathed that in prayer and it's time for you to step out, God will give you what you need to get through the next season. He will provide care for you. It may not come in the way you saw fit, but it may come in an oasis amidst the desert in your life. You will find something where God will say, I am here with you and I am walking with you. So here they are in En Gedi. And Saul sends thousands of troops to go find David. He hears about it. He's like, I hear they're in this oasis. So he sends his troops out there. But as they come into the scene, the hunter becomes the hunted. And Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. It just so happens it's a cave that David and some of his men are hiding in. Now, David could have easily killed Saul. But listen to what the scripture tells us. This is 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to start midway through verse 4. It says, then David crept up unnoticed, and he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Look, I've always found this passage of scripture intriguing. Saul's taking a poop in the cave, right? Let's just like get real for a moment here. David has his chance. He has a chance to protect himself. He has his chance to end the terror. He has his chance to become the next anointed king of Israel. But he only cuts off a piece of his robe. And then after he does that, he feels guilty. He feels shame for having done that. And he rebukes himself and he rebukes the men around him. So hear this. Yes, if turning the other cheek turns to abuse, or if going the extra mile enables a person, then you need to create space. But this doesn't mean that you create harm. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 31, it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There may come a day when you need to break off that toxic relationship in your life, and you may need to reach out to friends and family and your church to help you break free. But hear this. if breaking off that toxic relationship happens only to allow yourself to be shackled with anger and vengeance, then you've just went from one chain to another. You don't need to go out and create some sort of smear campaign on social media to smear that person into the ground. You don't need to call all your friends up and tell them the whole story and make sure they know whose fault it was. You don't need to clean them out. You don't need to break their heart. You don't need to make life a living hell for them. Romans chapter 12 goes on in verse 19. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Bless God by honoring the other, even if they don't deserve the honor that you give them. I told you in the beginning that people were messy. So relationships are messy. So don't be surprised by the mess you find yourself in. Like I said, I don't know the details. I don't know your situation. I don't know your mess. I don't know what you're going through each and every day. You have hard work ahead of you, really heart work ahead of you, right? Like you have some stuff that you need to just start handing over to the Lord. Lord, this is yours. Lord, I don't know what to do here. Lord, show me your way. Get into the word of God. You study God's word. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of this, up and down. And guess what? They're written a lot by David himself. Find yourself studying out that word. Go back and read through that whole chapter of 1 Samuel. Look at the more of the details that you'll find inside of that as David dealt with this relationship with Saul, this difficult and hard and toxic relationship. And you pray for God to give you some wisdom. And you pray for God to give you some discernment. And you pray for God to help you know the right direction. And then when you get that direction, you go after it and you follow the Lord and you trust his way is better than your own. But I don't know your situation. So here's what I do know. The scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That humankind had a relationship with God that had become one-sided and toxic. And God sent his son Jesus, and Jesus looked down at that relationship and he saw the rubble. He saw the smoke of our last fiery mistake. He saw the toxic cloud that was God and his people. He saw how it had marred what he had so desired for us to have. And what did he do? He came running. He came loving. He came to save us and to give us life. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So there's one relationship that I can tell you, you can have right. You have your relationship right with God through the finished work of Jesus. There's no greater relationship that you ever find yourself in, and there will never be a divorce from that relationship. There'll never be a moment where you think it's one-sided. When you really fall in love with Jesus, you will realize just how much you are loved by the God of the universe. Let's pray. God, thanks. Thanks for who you are. I'm so thankful for how you love us, and I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful that we don't have to walk into these relationships, these toxic situations by ourselves, that you're here with us, that you want us to be in right relationship with you through your son, and that you say that you will not leave us or forsake us. And so, God, it's my prayer that you would continue to give wisdom and discernment to the relationships in this room. And that, God, if there's somebody who has not yet made a decision to be in relationship with you, that today would be the day that they accept the free gift of grace given to them through the finished work of Christ. God, we say all this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.